We're in this series. We're going through the book of James. And we've called it Practical Living for an Impractical World. And last week, we talked about how Pastor James, because he's a pastor of a church in Jerusalem. And he talked about how, and I just love how he just opens up and he says, "Greetings, my name is James." And then he immediately jumps right into trials. He says, "My name is James, and you know what? You're going to face trials." He just jumps right into it. And I believe he did this because he totally understands that Christianity works. That when we need God the most, he's there. And so then he says, look, now that we're hitting on some difficult topics, let's continue to talk about another one. And so today we're going to have an honest conversation about temptation. Now, temptation is the oldest problem. It's been around since the beginning of time, and it's here to stay. So whether you're 5 years, do we have any five-year-olds in here? You got one back there. Whether you're 5-year-old or 80 years old, you will face temptations. And I just want to put this out here, okay? We're not here to embarrass anyone. We're not here to condemn anyone for their mistakes that they have made in the past or present even. We're not here to judge anyone for the sins that they have committed. But what we are wanting to do is to say, hey, God has a way out. We want you to know this. And if we dive into these verses that James is going to show us, we're going to see that God can give us the power to win over our sin. That you are able to say no as much as you want to say yes. So how can we do this? How can we overcome this thing called temptation? If you're taking notes, the first step that we got to do is we need to be real. Let's just be real. What do I mean by this? Well, there's a reason why that James starts with trials and then he dives into temptations, because they go hand in hand. See, every difficulty and every success, there is a test that could make you much wiser or much more foolish. Every change in your situation, whether it's a good change or a bad change, every adversity, every prosperity, every success, every failure that you experience is going to push you to become either a better person or a much worse person than you were before, but you will not stay the same. So it's either one or the other. And that is where temptation comes in. It's to drag you to a worser place than you currently are. And he tells us in verse 13, he says, when tempted, not if you get tempted, when, because you will, doesn't matter who you are. When tempted, no one should say that God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. Many times when we're put in a position, we start to think, God, maybe he's testing me. There's a temptation put in front of us. And we start to think, maybe God's putting me in this position to test me. He never pressures us to sin. And God would never do anything to cause us to sin. He is not the source of temptation. Now, there may be others that could encourage you to do so, but we need to understand that God does not tempt anyone. And this is the first step of overcoming temptation, is to be real and to recognize that, first, God is not the source of temptation, and then we can't blame others. So then where does it fall on? Who does it lie on? Us, you and I alone are responsible for it and the sin as a result of it. This is why the second step to overcoming any temptation is to take ownership of it. We got to take ownership of it. We got to recognize that, hey, this situation is me. This is mine. I'm responsible for it. Take, for instance, when you buy a car, okay, you go to the dealership. You find a car that you like. Jim White, I heard. Okay, let's say you go to Jim White's. Apparently somebody works over there. You go to Jim White's. You see the car that you want. You sign all the paperwork. They give you the title to the car. What is that saying? From this point forward, you are responsible for that car. You are responsible for the way that you drive it. You are responsible to insure it, to fuel it up, to maintain it. Anything that happens to it, you need to take ownership of it. So if I never do oil changes, if I never do anything, can I go back to the dealership and say, hey, Jim, where's Mr. White? I need to speak to Mr. White. This car's a lemon. Responsibility falls on me. I have to maintain it. I know there's some newborns and there's some people looking forward to having their babies. When you're in the hospital, you have the baby, you sign the release forms. What are you saying at that point? You are committing responsibility for that child until they become an adult, right? In fact, I had a friend who, a while back, they had their baby, and he tweeted, he put it on Twitter. He said, I just paid off my last hospital bill for my son's delivery. Guess that means we could keep him. My friend took ownership of his son. You and I need to take ownership of our own temptations. Verse 14 says this, each person, in other words, every person, is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires. They're dragged away by their own, not because of grandma, not because of grandpa, not because of our friends, not because of the devil. The devil didn't make me do anything. He says, no, we are dragged away by our own evil desires and enticed. James says, temptation is a personal matter. Something may be a temptation for you that might not be for me, or vice versa. Let me give you a few examples. So what do I got here? Some of you are tempted by things like this. Prescription drugs. You see it, you start wanting. I mean, there may be even times where you visit a friend or a relative and you're in the restroom and you see a medicine cabinet, you're tempted, you want to just open, you want to see what's in there. You want to dive in. Many temptations are visible, they're tangible. Here's another one. This is a temptation for many people where they take it overboard. Here's another one. Now, I was going to grab some of those out there, but I'm always tempted and I always fall to my temptations, the ones in the coffee bar, so I'm going to use one of these. Some of us, we get tempted, we just overdo it. We overdo it and we're hurting ourselves. Here's something else that we tend to get. You want to know what my struggle is? I won't be judged. You guys won't judge me? No? Hot sauce. I put it in everything. I got like holes in my stomach because of it. Here's someone's temptation that I know of. I mean, you go overboard. Ketchup in your cereal, honey, that's not normal. Some of you, it's expensive. This is expensive stuff here. But you get tempted and you begin to overdo it. And you begin to overdo it, and you rather buy 10 boxes of these than pay a utility bill. That's how tempted you can get. You know what this is? What was that? Weed? Close. green tea, but you get the gist. Some of you, this is your vice. And if you're questioning whether this is green tea or not, you're welcome to come up and smell it at any given time. All right, last one. Let's do last one here. Some of you, this is bad. And not only is it something like this, but then it kind of transforms into something like this, where you turn it into a video that causes so much pain, that causes so much damage. You have to be aware of what you're tempted by. And see, maybe your temptation isn't so visible or tangible. Maybe it's this inner temptation to control things, or maybe it's an uncontrolled anger, it's depression, or it's these underhanded things that you do at work. Temptation comes in different forms for different people. This is why we need to recognize what it is, and then we need to take ownership of it. We need to take ownership of our temptation so that we're aware of what's going on and how we can prevent certain things from happening. James says temptation is a process that starts with our own evil desires, but then it's followed with deception. And the way that he references this is he uses this term almost like fishing. He says we get tempted, it's almost like fishing. What do you do when you fish? You put the lure on the hook, right? The bait. Toss it in, right? Well, what do you call it? You cast it. I'm not a fisherman. I want to learn. So you cast it, and what do? You throw the line out, and then you're just waiting there for a fish to be enticed. And what does the fish do? It sees it, and it's like, whoa, this is beautiful, this is amazing, and bam, hooked. What do you call it? Hook, line, and sinker. Now, many times, people, the fish that they catch, they'll fillet them, fry them, cook them, fish fry, Fridays, amazing. We didn't have that back in Texas, but man, we have it here, and it's amazing. So some of the fish end up like that. Sometimes people will catch one, and what do? Throw it back. And even though this fish had gone through that whole ordeal of being hooked and all sorts of things happening to it, there goes someone else doing the very same thing. And you would think, hey, the fish ain't going to do it this time. It learned, right? But what does it do? Back at it again. And so James is referencing temptation the same way. He says we get lured, we get hooked, and then we get dragged away. And that we need to understand something, because the goal for temptation is this. It's to drag you away from God. It's to pull you away from God. It's to mess that relationship with him. It's to mess it up. But this process all begins with the selfish desire that leads to deception, and then we bite. Look at verse 15, 16. It says, then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, it gives birth to death. Do not be deceived, my brothers and sisters. He's saying these are all steps that take place. And we take the bait, we get the hook. We think that the grass is greener on the other side. And it may be greener on the other side. But you know what? So is their water bill. It's a lot higher than that. He's saying be aware of those things, because you're going to end up being the trophy on the wall. You're going to end up being a nice fallen fillet in his belly. It brings death. It brings death. How so? One bad decision with someone can bring death to a relationship. One bad decision with drugs, you say, hey, I just want to try it. I just want to give it one shot, just one hit, can quickly bring about addiction that could bring death to your spirit. Shopping sprees, credit cards, hey, I just love doing it, bring death to your finances. Poor eating habits could rob you of many years that you can spend with your family. Bad business decisions could end your career. Porn sites that you're deleting from your history can bring death to the marriage bed of your home. So he's saying it's the bait, it's the lure, it's the trance. You bite, you're hooked, it can bring about death. You know what it's kind of like? There was a story that I read that what Eskimos would do to kind of protect their place. And what they would do is they get these sharp knives and they dip them in blood and they allow it to freeze. Then they get the knife again and they dip it in blood and they allow it to freeze and they dip it in blood and allow it to freeze until it had a nice chunk of blood over it. And then they would put these knives around their hut, just the blade sticking out. And what would then happen is you would get these wolves that would come up and they would be so enticed by the scent of the blood and so they'd go up and they start licking the knives. And they loved the taste, so they kept on licking and they kept on licking, and sure enough, they started licking the blade. And they started tasting their own blood. And they kept on licking and licking and licking, not realizing that they were tasting their own blood until they soon passed out and bled to death. And this is what happens. He says temptation does the very same thing with us. It starts with this evil desire. Then it comes as deception. Then it leads to disobedience. And then when we're caught up in this disobedience, it can bring about death. He says death is coming. You just keep on licking. You just keep on licking. You just keep tasting. Like the taste. And this is why it's so important that we take ownership. We have to be aware. We have to be on guard. And then he gives us the third step of overcoming temptation. He says, get refocused. Now, Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he's going to give you the desires of your heart. So having a desire is not sinful, okay? It's what you have your desire in and where the focus should be in. Look at verse 17. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. See, God gives desires, but he wants to fulfill those desires with good things, perfect things from the heavenly lights. He wants to bless you with the things that you truly want in your heart. But we got to be aware not to be that fish, not to be that wolf, and know that God is the one that can really fulfill our deepest desires. You know, Saturday evening, I was in a meeting, and I had in my mind, we're doing that nerd bowling night, and it's at 7, and I got to hurry, and it's already 6:30, and I got to get home, and I got to get freshened up, so I'm going as fast as I can. I get home, I try to freshen up, I look at the clock. I can't even get ready. I just gotta go. Because I can't be late. The youth are gonna be there and they're gonna be wondering what's happening. So I drive as fast as I can, and then all of a sudden I hit all sorts of traffic driving up this main road here. Lots of traffic. And I'm looking to the right and I'm looking to the left, and I see all these young guys just kind of, even girls, just kind of stumbling along, and I'm like, man, what is happening? It's crowded. Why wasn't I told of this parade event here? What's going on here? We could have came here instead of bowling. And I'm seeing all these things happen, and I'm trying to get there as fast as I can. I look at the car, it's almost 7. I go, oh goodness, I got to get there. So I drive up and I park and I go in and I'm run in, and the place is empty and there's no youth. And I'm like, goodness, did they get caught up in that parade thing that was happening? No, I'll give them a few minutes. And so I was waiting. And then 7:10 pass and there's no youth. I was like, man, maybe they don't want to come here. And 7:15, nothing. 7:20. I was like, man, they did get caught up in it. I'm going home. And so I'm starting to walk out. And I said, well, wait a minute. Was it 7 or 7:30? And I look. Oh, it's 7:30. And before you know it, I just see all sorts of youth start piling in. And they were looking for something. They were looking to spend some time to enjoy, to fulfill maybe this desire that they said, I want to do something. Maybe a little different than what that parade was doing. And so they walked in. A little awkward at first. Everyone was a little awkward. It was like, who are you? Who are these people? But soon, we started bowling. And mine were kind of going off to the, what do you call that?
Gutter.
I'm not a bowler, as you can see. It was going to the gutter, And these guys were encouraging me. No, let me show you. What you got to do is you got to spin. You got to do this. Kind of teaching me how to hold it. And so there I was bowling. I was getting a couple strikes in a row. And they were just cheering me on. And soon we started to come together. And soon this group of youth, including myself, we started to come together. And there was a desire that was met. And it was good. And it was from God because we really believed that God was there. And we had a competition. And the last place team, which was the one I was in, had to eat cookies with jalapenos on it. And they were cheering that on. But I want to show you what became this distant group. I want to show you a picture of something, what ended up happening. Just so you know, I made sure that finger wasn't one of the other ones, and it wasn't. But God was in that. And he's the ultimate source of what is good. And he is saying that he wants to bless us with this unlimited amount of gifts. And it just doesn't have to be spiritual. God wants to be in every part of your life. Physically, mentally, emotionally, financially, relationally. So instead of focusing on our own desires and trying to fulfill it our way, James says, shift your focus to God. Take it from here to there. And this means that this is what I want, but I know that this is what God wants, and I'm going to do what he wants because I'm going to trust him. So, we're to be real. Admit that God is not the source of temptation. Take ownership of it. Realize it's our own desires. Get refocused. Recognize God's goodness. And here's the fourth thing James shows us to overcome temptations. He says, experience new birth. Verse 18. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be kind of first fruits of all he has created. Now, there's that word born again. I know for many of us, we hear born again is like, What do we think about? We think about that televangelist with the funky hair and the funky suit preaching, and it was, God wants to bless you and send me this and send me a check for this and be born again and be born again. And so we hear that word born again and we're like, I don't want to be born. I'd rather be dead than be born again. But Jesus was the one who actually used this term, and it wasn't for that. He was talking to some highly religious people, and he says that we need to let God give us this new life. He wants to give us new life, to be born again, to have a new spiritual birth. And that Jesus would then, because of him, he would give us the Holy Spirit, which would then give us the power to overcome any and all temptations so that we could truly live a satisfied life. And what about this term, first fruits? What does he mean by that? Well, see, this is reference to the Old Testament. And back then, what they used to do is they used to give God the primo of their crops, the number one, the top, first fruits, whatever it was, God, you get it. Think of it this way. It's the organic produce. It's the one where a cucumber is like $15 because it says organic. Think of it this way. That's what it is. It's the top of the top. It's the best part of the harvest. And what's amazing is in the Old Testament, they would take it to God. They would take of the first fruits. And here we're seeing that God is saying, you know what? That's not my first fruit. You all are my first fruits. That's how special you are to me. God is calling you his first fruit. He is showing you that you are my priority and that I want to pour into you. Just like they pour into, they have it in a special area. The organic produce is special and it's the most expensive. It's the top shelf. God is saying, I want to pour into your life and give you what you truly, deeply desire so that you can be fulfilled because you are my first fruit. But to get there, we must experience this new birth. It gives us access to so many things. And so, we've seen what God says on how to overcome temptation. He says, be real, take ownership, get refocused, experience new birth. And so, let's get personal now. Now, I'm not going to ask you to tell me what your temptation is, but just be honest with yourself. You can't have victory without honesty. So, what is your vice? What are you most tempted by? Where can you easily fall into deception that you know deep inside is going to lead you to death? Is it drugs? Is it lust? Is it depression? Is it lying? Is it overspending? Is it overreacting? Is it porn? Is your temptation destructive anger? Is it arrogant pride? What is your temptation? What do you struggle with? And I know there could be this. Could be very discouraging, but I want you to know that Proverbs 24:16 says that the righteous man falls 7 times, but he rises again. Meaning God will give you the power to get back up and to get things right. That he understands, that he gets it. That Jesus knows what you're experiencing. Many people think that Jesus kind of looked down and says, there's Ed again. Forget that. No, you know what he does? He says, Dad, it's Ed. This one's tough. I know. I've experienced it. Dad, we've got to help him. We've got to give him the power to overcome that. And we're going to get him through that. Because he sympathizes with us. He gets it. And he wants to give us the power to get through it. So don't get discouraged. And always know that this place right here is a safe place. There ain't no judgment allowed in this place. Period. And don't feel like you ever have to be specific. But I want you to know this, okay? That we're a family of God. And we're all in this together. Just give it your best shot to turn it around. Give it your best shot to turn it around and not bite the hook. Okay? All right, my wonderful family that I love. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I just thank you so much for your wisdom and your guidance. You want nothing more than for your people to flourish and to grow and to be strong and to just move with you in your Holy Spirit. And so, Father, Lord, I just pray for continued guidance and wisdom. And I just pray, Lord, that in any of those moments, your word's very clear that you give a way out. And if there's anyone who is put in a position, may you just show them the way out. And that we would follow these steps that you've given us. Great wisdom. Thank you, Jesus, for making this possible. Thank you for loving us. Thank you because of your sacrifice. You have made us first fruits in the eyes of our Father. And so we want to just thank you and give you all the glory. Because it's in your precious name we pray. Amen.